Welcome to worship this morning. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 133, a song of decrees of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. So far the reading of God's holy law. Our scripture reading this morning, we can find in the epistle to the Corinthians, the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12. And we'll be reading the chapter in its entirety. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the word of our Lord. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another divers kind of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severely as he will. But as for the as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one body are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God sent the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those bodies of the body, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. This time we will turn in the back of our Psalters, please, to page 130. Page 130 for public confession of faith. Sarah, at this time, if you would please arise and reply to the following questions. And following confession of faith, following the giving of the Bible verse, we're going to stand singing Psalter 51, verses 1 and 3. So, Sarah, do you acknowledge the doctrine of our church, which you have learned, heard, and confessed, to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation, conforming with the sacred scriptures? Do you promise, by the grace of God, to continue steadfastly in the profession of this doctrine, and to live and die in accordance therewith? Do you promise at all times to conduct yourself conformably to this doctrine, faithfully, honorably, and beyond reproach, and to adorn your confession with good works? And do you promise that you will submit to admonition, correction, and church discipline in the event, which God forbid, that you may become delinquent, either in doctrine or life? Sarah of Rugendui, what is your answer? Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Luke 12, verse 8. Please turn with me in the back of your Psalters to the form for the administration of baptism, which you can find on page 126. Page 126. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three: that we, with our children, are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us whereby the impurity of our souls is signified. And we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge, partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. This also the apostle Peter testified with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision. Therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O almighty and eternal God, thou who hast according to thy severe judgment punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast according to thy great mercy saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy honor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition, that it may be manifest that you are thus minded. You are to answer sincerely to these questions. Parents, please rise. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children when come to the years of discretion, whereof you are either parent or witness, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Adrian and Rochelle Fintelman? Yes. What is your answer, Luke and Sarah Vrugendui? Yes. We have just had the privilege of witnessing Sarah making confession of faith, and now shortly we will be blessed to witness the baptism of Cooper and Marina. We can only conclude from this that our God is faithful. We see these two precious children being brought here into the visible church of God, accompanied with the covenant promises of our Lord. And what the Lord's doing here is he's showing all of us his heart. He's showing us his desire to freely wash away our sins. He's showing us his special desire for Cooper and for Marina, that they would grow to know him, that they would grow to love him, that they would grow to serve the Lord. And he's brought them into his covenant family. He's extending his covenant promises to them. What a blessing. These promises aren't only for these children, but they're for all of us. And they extend to you as well, parents. The Lord has claimed you already through his baptism. He calls you to believe his promises, to trust him for forgiveness. He calls you to live out of him all of your days. And these promises, what we see here before us this morning, what we see happening, these are real promises. Baptism, as we just read, is not a mere ceremony. It's not something we only do for symbolic reasons. But here, this morning, the Lord's entering into covenant relationship with these children. He's reaffirming his covenant promises to all of us. And these are trustworthy promises. You can believe these promises. You can stake your life upon these promises. These are sure promises of life and salvation. These are promises the Lord will not back down from. These promises that he gives you and that he gives all of us this morning, he will honor those promises. And we also see this confirmed this morning in Sarah's confession of faith. We see a picture of God's faithfulness in her life. The Lord keeps his promises. He raises his covenant children to new life in Christ. He guides them to become members of his visible church. Today is a day of rejoicing. Today is a day to celebrate, for the Lord has confirmed, he's confirming that he has brought Cooper and Marina under his covenant promises, and that he's added them and Sarah to our church family. And today is also a solemn day. Parents, you've sworn before God and his church here to raise Cooper and Marina in a godly home, to teach them to the best of your ability, the truth of the gospel. You will not be able to do this perfectly. But this should not overly discourage you. Yes, we should bring it to the Lord, confessing this to the Lord. But this should not overly discourage you, for accompanying your oath this morning is a greater oath. For the Lord promises he will work in your children, and he'll use our flawed obedience for the instruction, for the salvation of our children. The Lord uses imperfect parents to bring his children to faith. He uses the example of godly parents to show children the reality of the gospel. He uses the faithful teaching of parents for the spiritual welfare of their children. Adrian, Rochelle, and Cooper, and your other children, Luke, Sarah, and Marina, your hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who accomplished salvation on the cross, the one who died for his people, He has done everything. And having accomplished salvation for his people, he's sitting at the right hand of the Lord, of the Father, as your precious mediator. He's your hope, your life, your all in all. So as you raise your children, look to him to help you raise Cooper and Marina every day. And even beginning now, point your children to the Lord Jesus Christ. Show them through your life that he is the only way, that he is the meaning of life. Every single day, point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is faithful, that promised. After baptism, let's stand and sing Psalter 425, verses 5. Cooper William, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Marina Joan, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. On February 24th, 2022, Russia invaded the Ukraine. Now, if you remember, Russia hoped that they would conquer the Ukraine quickly by quickly overcoming them with their superior numbers. But the war turned into a pitched battle between infantry, artillery, and armored vehicles and drones. In the war now, they fight for mere yards on the battlefield. Neither side has air superiority or a viable way to defend against drones. The war in Ukraine has become a war of attrition, much like the First World War, where victory was with the country that was able to outlast the other country. Now, the theoretical way for a nation to avoid a war like this is to engage in what is called combined arms warfare. This is where you have a military with a diversity of units, a diversity of units that operate together to complete different objectives. In today's wars, you could have intelligence, engineering, scouts, aircraft, anti-aircraft, helicopters, artillery, armor, infantry, drones, and electronic warfare units working together to successfully complete military objectives. Each of these units have abilities that the others do not have. Aircraft, drones, and military are able to target the enemy, while along with anti-aircraft and electronic warfare units, they can protect their advancing infantry, cavalry, and armor from enemy planes and drones. The different functions of the various units make up for an efficient and powerful fighting force. What if you have a military made up of mostly one type of unit? A military that uses maybe only infantry, armor, and artillery. And you'll find it hard, actually, to win battles. A successful military has always been a diverse one. one with a large variety of units, a large variety of skills, and even with individuals within those units that have a diverse set of skills. Why am I bringing this up? Why am I talking about the military? Well, it's an analogy. We're going to see another analogy that Paul gives us in a minute, but this is an analogy of the church. We too are fighting a battle, a spiritual battle against sin, against Satan, and against the world. And the Lord leads his church into battle, and he too uses combined arms warfare. He gives each member of his church different gifts, different strengths, different talents, so that as a whole we would be effective in living the Christian life and fighting the battle together for our Lord's glory. We'll be looking a little bit at this morning. We'll be looking at the body of Christ, and this is our theme for this morning, the body of Christ. Many members in one body, and every member is necessary to the body. In our passage today, and we'll principally be looking at verses 12 through 26, but in our passage today, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. It's a divided church. It's a church with many problems. A few of them are there are arrogant leaders who set themselves above the other members of the church. There's members who are fighting with each other, and instead of solving their difficulties in a godly manner, they're going to the secular authorities to have their problems solved. And there's disputes concerning the roles and rights of members within the church. Paul writes in verses 12 through 14. He comes and he shows us in these verses the diversity and the unity that should be present in the church. Paul writes this, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." So here Paul is doing an analogy. Paul's comparing the church to the human body. In Colossians 1, verse 18, Paul writes that Christ is the head of the body. Christ is the head, and we are the body. Now Paul shows in these verses that the body of Christ is made up of many members. And we know this is true. We know this is true for the universal church. But here in this passage, here in this text, Paul's specifically addressing the local church of Corinth. He's specifically addressing a local church here. He's calling the local church here the body of Christ. And so, like the church in Corinth, the Heritage Congregation of Grand Rapids, our church, Heritage Reformed Church, like the church in Corinth, is also the visible body of Christ. We are to be as one body that is united in Christ, our head. We are united in him. We're united in his gospel. We're united in the teachings of his word. The Lord, according to his sovereign will, has taken all of us, and he's placed us together to be one body. A body that should work together in harmony for his glory. A body that is dedicated to working out the gospel in Christ's church. A body that is dedicated to loving the Lord Jesus Christ and reflecting his love to each other. And like the church in Corinth, we too have many members. We just were blessed to add 3 new members to this body, 3 new members to care for, 3 new members to pray for. three new members to travel together with in our journey to our eternal home. And we as a body are one in Christ. Paul says it here. He says, we are by one Spirit baptized into this one body. It is Christ and the work of Christ that unites us together. And here the Lord today has come to us, and he uses the sacrament of baptism as a sign and a surety of this for us. Again this morning, we've had this pictured for us. The Lord advancing his kingdom. The Lord building his church. Baptism here showed us not only that we are in Christ, but that as his church, our sins are washed away. But it also shows us our source, the source of our unity. You know, the world tries to find unity as well. They seek it in clubs. They seek it in culture and nationality and political affiliation and a myriad of other sources. But all of these fall short of providing the type of unity and peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives his church. You may say, unity in church? The unity in church isn't perfect. In fact, church fights and division can be pretty awful. And you're right, that's true. Satan is always active, seeking to disrupt the peace that Christ gives his church. He hates seeing believers dwelling together in unity. He hates seeing believers loving and caring for one another. And he'll do all he can to disrupt this. And then there is, of course, our own sin. Our own sin causes division. Maybe we take up false teaching. Maybe we commit sin that divides. We sin against our brothers and sisters in the church. We can be arrogant and proud, putting ourselves above others. But yet, even in spite of this, yet though the unity of the body of Christ on this side of glory is imperfect, yet near to our Savior, we can experience unity and peace prior to glory. Christ, our head, gives us his peace. He works through his Spirit in us. He accomplishes his purpose in his body, and he does unite us together in the gospel. Christ's love unites us. It gives us, as believers, a common ground that puts aside all the things that divides the world. The unity that Christ gives his church transcends culture. It transcends nationality. It transcends sex. It transcends personality, skin color, age, class, and intelligence. The Lord Jesus Christ turns no one away from his church. All are invited. All are invited to believe in him, to become members of his church. All are loved. In his church, the Lord Jesus Christ equally loves every single member. This wasn't what was being communicated to the Christians in Corinth. This was not what many members of the church in Corinth were feeling. There was an attitude of superiority among some of the members that caused others to feel unwanted, unneeded. They felt themselves to be a burden and beneath the superior members. The tendency here was that those who spoke in tongues or those who prophesied or those who healed were better than those who did not have those gifts. Now, there's Christians today who believe this as well. They put undue pressure on others to have special gifts. We especially see this in the Pentecostal community. They teach that those who have the second blessing of the Holy Spirit, those who speak in tongues, those who have a gift of a special prophecy, they're the true or better Christians. And this, like in the church of Corinth, caused division among believers. It puts a barrier between the members, and it can be argued it even places obstacles between the weaker members and the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to ask ourselves if this is something that we're doing as well. Are we putting ourselves above others in the church? Do we view ourselves, do I view me as being more important, more holy than others in the church? Because we are a pastor, or an elder, or a deacon, because we have a theological degree, or a university degree, maybe perhaps because we volunteer more than others, we're more articulate, or run a successful business, do we think that we are more essential to the church than our weaker brothers and sisters? Do we think that our gifts are essential to the church while others' gifts are not? Well, Paul makes it abundantly clear here in our passage that there are not superior gifts, that this is not the case. He writes in verse 15, "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body." He uses here an analogy of the human body to show that every member of the visible body, every member of the visible church is part of Christ's visible body. Paul's saying here, look at the human body. Look at all its different parts. The hand is different than the foot. The eyes are different than the ears. They are all part of the body. God gives us bodies with different parts so that we could function, that we can function as He has designed us. Children, can you imagine a body that is only feet? It wouldn't work very well, would it? Can you imagine a body that is only eyes? Yes, it would see very well, but it would be useless for anything else, and it would not survive. It would quickly die. So when the Lord calls His church, when He puts together people to be His church, He puts together people that are different from each other. Look around us here. The Lord has made us all different from one another. We are young. We are middle-aged. We're elderly. We're different ethnicities and nationalities. We're poor. We're middle class. We're wealthy. We're single, married, and widowed. We are fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, brothers, and sisters. We are weak and strong, or in poor health or good health. We have different trials. We have different gifts. These things describe us. But actually, all of these things I've just mentioned, they don't ultimately define us. For by God's grace, every believer here is Christ's. You are Christ. We're all different. But what's the same? What's the same is you are Christ. We are Christ. You are a Christian. This is who you are, dear believer. This is what unites us together as sons and daughters of the Most High. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that unites us. It is His love that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts that causes us to love Him and to love and care for one another. It's the shared love that we have for our Savior that draws us together. A love for what He has done for us by giving Himself on the cursed cross so that we can be forgiven and reconciled with God. But not only reconciled with God, but also so that we can have peace and love with one another. Unity is an amazing gift from the Lord, and we ought not take it for granted. We ought not take it for granted when we are experiencing peace and unity within our church, when we're experiencing the love of our fellow saints. I know that we as a family, we've felt your love, we've felt your care for us over many years as we have cared for our family. Your prayers, your support, your kind words. Your love has been a gift from the Lord. The Lord has worked through you, his church, to care for us as a family. And there are many others in the church that have experienced the same thing. To have this is a great blessing. But we must be on our guard that we don't develop a prideful spirit. For our hearts can be deceptive, and we can easily begin to think that somehow we've arrived as the body of Christ. The Lord has blessed us. But I'm sure there are ways in which we can grow as members of Christ's church and as a church as a whole. We may recognize every person as being a part of Christ's body, but do we believe this? Do we believe that each one is necessary for the body? This is next what Paul addresses. He says in verse 21 through 22, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." The Lord in his wisdom gives the body of Christ a diversity of members, a diversity that does not hinder but actually strengthens the church. Christ calls all types of people to be part of his church with a capital C. So should we not be willing to do the same here as this local church? Christ embraces and uses the different gifts and personalities of the saints for the building of his kingdom. Should we not be doing the same here? Now, I'm not saying that we need to cater to everyone's likes or dislikes or preferences, but should we not appreciate and make use of the created variety that the Lord has placed within our church? It's a small picture of heaven. To see people from different walks of life worshiping and serving together, dwelling in unity together. It's beautiful. It glorifies our Father and it grows us as Christians. We always think that it's through strength that we will succeed, that we will conquer. And we can even be tempted to make a hierarchy of gifts that the Lord gives us. We may put preachers or theological professors or godly saints on a pedestal and think that it is through them that the church succeeds, that the church primarily grows. But what Paul says here, he actually says something different here. He acknowledges there are weaker members in the body, there are more feeble members. But he actually writes this earlier in 1 Corinthians, he writes this, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how about not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." What Paul's saying here is the Lord often uses what we think is weak and foolish for the building of his kingdom. What Paul is trying to tell us here Or what he is telling us is that every member of our church is necessary. Just like it's true for the human body. If we take away an ear, if we take away an eye, if we take away a hand or foot, the body suffers and it doesn't operate as it should. Or if we only use our ears but not our eyes and our feet, we'll become stagnant and not go anywhere. Yes, preachers, theological professors, and godly saints are necessary parts of the church. But they are no more necessary than the other members of the body. Every member is called. Every member is necessary for the body. Yes, this even includes you, children. You are necessary and important for this church. Christ calls you. He calls you to come to him. He calls you to believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation. He calls you to have faith as a child. And he too has given you, children, he's given you gifts. You can pray for the church. You can talk to your friends and family and others about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can pray for your family and friends. You can pray for the minister when he's about to preach. You can show kindness and speak to the older adults in the congregation. You can ask questions when you don't understand something. By doing this, not only will you grow, but by asking questions, you will cause others to grow as well. The Lord says he will use the weak things of the world to confound the wise. He says that he will use the foolish things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. He will use the preacher and the child. He will use the professor and the kindergartner. He will use the deaf, the lame, and the dumb. He will use the rich and the poor. He will use every kind, every shape, and every flavor of believer to build and extend his kingdom. You don't believe this? Well, church history gives us an excellent example of this. When the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, there were approximately around 500 believers. By the year 300, there were several million Christians. How did the church grow so rapidly? Was it because ministers and evangelists were preaching everywhere? No, it was very difficult to go out because of persecution. Primary sources actually tell us that millions were brought to faith because the slave girl told her fellow slaves and even her master's children about the Lord Jesus Christ. She shared the gospel with them. Or a Roman soldier told other soldiers the gospel. Also, the Christians, unlike the pagans, they cared for the poor and the sick. They rescued abandoned babies, and people saw this. They saw this, and they turned to Christ and believed. What the Lord did is he blessed the gifts of the everyday Christian and used it for the amazing growth of his church. Every member of the body is important. None should be left out. Paul clearly makes this point. He says, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." Plainly states here, the parts of the body that do not attract the honor of men, the Lord gives them honor. And so it should be with the church. There should be no division among the members. All parts should have equal concern for one another. In fact, it says here, those who do not attract honor should be given special honor. We should go out of our way to honor those whom we tend to overlook. The Lord's desire for us is to have perfect unity among a diverse set of believers. There ought not to be any schism in the body, and we should be equally caring for one another, so much so that when one member suffers, all of us suffer with them. When one member rejoices, we too rejoice with them. When one member is honored, we too feel honored. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ wants his church to look like. But this is an amazing testimony to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's making it very clear here that all are welcome to come and be part of his church. He's making it very clear that he offers himself to all, no exceptions. No one is restricted. The Lord has set up no roadblocks or barriers to hinder anyone from believing in him and becoming part of his church. Now, I've talked a lot or a little bit about Christ's church, but I haven't really made many distinctions between the visible and the invisible church. But this distinction does exist, and it does exist even here in our church. Dear friends, some of you are members of this congregation. You're members of Christ's visible church. You've professed that you believe the teachings of our Lord, but you have not believed in him. But here the Lord comes to you, and he's again showing you there are no roadblocks. He set up no barriers for you to overcome, to be in his true church. Maybe you see yourself not fit, not worthy. Well, doesn't his description of the church, of the members of the church, make it very clear that everyone is welcome? Even you. You are welcome to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we were privileged to be part of a confession of faith and of a baptism. Three new members have been added to our church. The Lord is good. The Lord is faithful. We are blessed. And vows were made this morning, a profession of faith and parental vows. Responsibility was taken up, but we also, as a congregation, take up a responsibility as well. New members don't only become part of an organized church, part of an institution, but because this is Christ's church, new members become part of us. We have the privilege, we have the honor, we have the responsibility to care for Sarah, to care for Cooper, to care for Marina. We have the privilege and responsibility to point them continually to the Lord Jesus Christ, to love them with Christ's love, to pray for them, to fellowship together with them. We are Christ's body, his church. It is him that unites us. We are a living church if we live out of him. Yes, as we continue forward as his church, we will be faced with challenges. Satan will try to distract us. He will try to ruin any unity and peace we have. Sin will arise and attempt to divide us. But our hope as we go forward, as the Lord's body, our hope is for us to look to our head. Our hope is our Savior and his gospel. We will find our unity. We will find our peace. and our strength to go forward in Christ alone. Amen. Our faithful and merciful Father in heaven, Lord, we thank thee so much for thy faithfulness to us, thy faithfulness in building thy church, and children being baptized in the confession of faith. Lord, thou art faithful to thy promises, and we pray, Lord, that thou would help all of us as parents and grandparents, as a congregation, to point all of our fellow members to thee, to point all of our fellow members to thee, Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for this day, this Lord's Day, when we can hear thy word. And I pray that what was said this morning, that thy word as it came forth, that it would be used in this church for the conversion of sinners and for the lifting up of the saints. And we pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.